So Two Thessalonians, it's probably that the book can summarize that there are three types of people that were disturbing the peace in the church. One were the persecutors, and we see those mentioned in verse 4 today. One were the false teachers. Evidently, they were saying that Jesus had come again, so everyone could sit back and relax. And finally, people who are just ignoring Paul and God's teaching completely. So Paul, in his response, rather than being negative, has been positive to all these problems that were happening. So today we're looking at persecutions and affliction, and Paul is bringing some positive things out of it rather than the negativity. So the big picture today, what are we going to be thinking about, is staying firm in the face of persecution and affliction. And my understanding of persecution and affliction, persecution is the suffering we get because we are Christians. I think we can get a little bit muddled up sometimes. The sore throat that I'm suffering or whatever it might be is a persecution. It's not. It's just because of sin, because of fallen sin, illness and such like. So persecution is the suffering we receive, particularly because we're Christians. And then the afflictions are the sore throats, the illnesses that happen, the problems, the loss of jobs, the worries that we have about family members. So we're going to learn that we need to stay firm in the face of such times. And obviously, as individuals and as a church, it's been a difficult 2 years. We have the unfortunate leaving of a vicar that many liked a lot 2 years ago. We had the unfortunate arrival of COVID-19 and all the stress, all the loneliness, all the worries about health that has brought. And we've had the unfortunate departure of certain members of our church who we haven't seen for a long time. As we look at these verses, actually, the first four verses that we've read tonight is almost a mirror of the first four verses of 1 Thessalonians 1:1-4, with just some very, very slight differences. So I thought it would be good to look at these slight differences, because obviously they weren't there by chance. We believe God's word was inspired. So as Paul wrote the same things, but not exactly so, we're going to look at these slight differences and try and dig into what Paul was emphasizing, what he wanted the Thessalonians to learn, and ultimately what we're going to learn tonight. But can I just digress just slightly and talk about this opening to the letter and letter writing generally? I was listening on Radio Norfolk. Yes, I do occasionally, usually to listen to the football on the way home yesterday afternoon. But it was still tuned in, and they're talking about, one person said to the other, when did you last write a letter? And we're old, a lot of us tonight, so it was probably quite recently for a lot of the younger generation. Probably it was a long time ago. And it just made me think that we write letters, but do we ever write letters in the way that Paul writes them? Do we ever write letters mentioning the faith that we have, mentioning the Lord Jesus, saying a last final encouragement or blessing when we say it's usually sincerely, lots of love from. So I would encourage us to write letters. I would encourage letters of encouragement. We'll be coming to that a little later on. People at this moment, I'm sure, would appreciate a phone call, would appreciate a text, an email. I can't help feeling that a lot of people still appreciate the written word. And with Christmas just around the corner, dare I mention it, can I give a plea that we all find Christmas cards which haven't got robins or Father Christmases or sleighs on the front, but we find Christmas cards which have the Christian message on it, the stable, and Christmas cards that have a real punch line, a Bible verse are the ones we get them from the leprosy mission. That's probably nothing to do with the passage apart from that it's a letter, but just maybe a challenge for us all to make sure that our Christmas cards really speak of what we believe about Christmas. So what's the first difference? Well, 1 Thessalonians 1:2 says we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And 2 Thessalonians, it says we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because of your faith is growing abundantly. Just one slight difference is the word ought. And maybe Paul here is looking at these individuals and being really, really encouraged that they've been putting up. We don't exactly know what they've been putting up with. We're not aware of COVID-19 having struck. But whatever it was, they were staying really firm in their faith. So much so that Paul feels that, actually, rather than just saying it, that it's compelling. I can't help but actually say it to you. But I think also there's an element that the fact that they're still staying firm in their faith is, yes, up to their perseverance, and it reflects their perseverance and staying firm in the Lord, but it ultimately reflects the Lord himself that hasn't let them go, who's still staying with them. And that happens because of God's grace. We see that mentioning in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians and here in verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians. It's God's grace, it's God's goodness that has enabled the Thessalonian Christians throughout these hardships to still stay firm in the Lord. Grace, do you remember that? I've used this mnemonic numerous times. God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-S-E, or unmerited favour is another commentator put it. And it's that grace, it's that undeserved grace that God has bestowed on us and the Thessalonian Christians that has enabled them to stay firm in their faith. And why Paul feels totally compelled to both thank God and to encourage them, the fact that their faith is staying firm. So can I speak to each one of you individually and say, be reminded of God's grace. Be reminded of God's unfailing love, that he won't let go, whatever persecutions or possibly more likely afflictions that you're facing, then God won't let go of you. His grace is unmerited, his generosity is unbounding. Secondly, 1 Thessalonians 2 talks about the work of faith and the labour of love. And in 2 Thessalonians verse 3, he expands on this in the sense that faith, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So he's expanded on these thoughts of these two phrases, faith and love. And it's almost in 1 Thessalonians that faith and love appears as sort of static entities. Whereas Paul is emphasizing here that faith and love is anything but static. Now, the two Greek words, and I used to do Greek at school, I can probably pronounce it a little bit easier than most, but were hyper Axonai and Cleonazi. And they are words that are quite vivid in meaning. The first one is related to the faith. And it's a bit like a seed growing into a massive great tree, or those begonia shoots that I got from B&Q way back in May. When was it? It seems a long time ago, wasn't it, when we were putting the bedding plants out? We longed to do it, and now their days are numbered. But they're still out in the garden, lovely, without much help from me, lovely bushing, 10 times the size of which they were. Would they survive when I first put them in? I doubted it, but I knew they would, because they do every year, and they've grown into something really great and bushy. And the word the to do with love is more an expansive, a diffusive, expansive in nature. So that love has flown out. They've seen it in all aspects of the church. Now, I like, as a lot of you know, North Norfolk, and one moment the sea's not there. You can hear it, but you can't see it. A lot of marshland there, a lot of grass and green. And then a few hours later, it comes in from almost nowhere and surrounds everything, and everything is covered. And I think that's what Paul is looking at, their faith, that their faith not only is surviving, but it is grown. It's become more luxuriant, and that love of the church for one another has just flown out. It started, maybe there was hardly any sign of it originally, but it has grown and engulfed everything and everyone in that church. And I think we often think about faith and love as static emphasis. We hear the expression, don't we? Maybe we've said it ourselves. I feel I've lost my faith. My faith is weak. It's not like it was. Maybe in church we say to ourselves, I just can't get on. I just can't get on with that person that I've never hit it up with. I'm getting nowhere with it. And yet faith and love are not static. They are growing. And although there are times when we struggle, and maybe some of you listening tonight are struggling with your faith, but may I encourage you not to give up, not to fall to the temptation of the devil, that he's saying to you, your faith is weak, your faith is not as strong as it used to be. The fact that you're here tonight, or you're here last week, or you're here this morning, is, despite the things that are going on in your lives, is to me a sign that your faith is there. It's strong. It's getting more bushy. It's growing all the time. And we hope and pray that the love we have for others, those that we struggle with, start off in small things, but it gradually increases, and we begin to get on much better. It doesn't happen overnight with people that we used to struggle with. So they're not static entities, and that's another reason why Paul is praising them and praising God for their faith, that it is growing stronger, and their love is diffusing out to others. And thirdly, we see the word boast in verse 4, an uncomfortable word, isn't it? Do Christians boast? Should Christians boast? No mention of that in 2 Thessalonians 1. Yes, mention of giving thanks to God, but here Paul is so overcome with the faith, the certainty of the faith that the Thessalonian Christians have, that he wants to tell others about it. He wants to actually boast about it. So yes, boasting and pride is wrong, but when it involves God and how much God has done, then that's acceptable, and that is what Paul is doing. He's not necessarily putting the Christians on a pedestal, but he's putting God on as pedestal because his grace and his mercy has flown out to those Christians so that they still do, they've still got their faith. It's still firm despite all the afflictions and the persecutions that they are going through. And I think it's good to encourage each other, as I'm sure those of us who are parents, I wish still, even at their old age now, try and encourage my children. I tell them reasonably regularly how proud I am we are of them. I even said it to my son-in-law the other day, how proud I was of him that something he'd done it at work. But obviously, when we go on about that, when we say to each other, well done, you're brilliant, there is a tendency for us to become proud. And we don't want to do that. It happens to us all, doesn't it? We like to be encouraged, but it's a fine dividing line between being encouraged and everyone telling how good we are. And we're beginning to think, actually, it's us that's doing rather than God working through us. So what Paul is doing here, he is encouraging the Christians, but he's bringing God into it. He's saying that actually your faith is such an encouragement to me. It's such an encouragement that I can see God at work in you, standing firm in your faith that you have. So at Christchurch, let us be people who encourage one another. Do it sensitively. It's very easy to discourage. If you're anything like me, we see the negative things rather than the positive things. We find the things that weren't good rather than the things that were good. But let us say verbally occasionally. Let us send an email, a letter occasionally to say along the lines of, I'm just thinking of a fictitious name, Tarquin. I don't think we have a Tarquin in church, have we? Tarquin, I was really, really encouraged how I saw God helping you lead the service last week. Really encouraged. I thought you did it really well to see God helping you do that. So I'm both encouraging Tarquin. Actually, I do know Tarquin. That's why I thought of the name. I'm encouraging Tarquin, but I'm also not forgetting to realize that ultimately it's God who gives all of us the gifts that he has. So be like Paul. Let's be known as an encourager. And it's all right to come home and say to our other halves or our friends, oh, so-and-so was good, but why don't we tell them to their face how good they were, but realise that it was actually God working through them. So I hope it's given us some encouragement tonight to stay firm in our faith. I think probably as I look at everyone here tonight, I reckon there's no one who's not got something going on in our lives which is causing us a bit of stress. It might be our mental well-being. It might be a close member of our family. It might be a work a mirth situation, a neighbour. And it's very easy to be disheartened, but be encouraged. You're still with us. Your faith is standing firm. It is growing. I see your love for others growing. And two words as a final encouragement tonight. They both are mentioned in this passage. First of all, the word peace. Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 2 of tonight's reading. A lovely word, Philippians 4:7. Comes to mind, the peace of God which passeth, that's with a TH actually, the authorized version still has a place, that passeth all understanding. It's unique. There's nothing like it. And it's that peace which we have, which does enable us to stand firm in our faith. The peace that we have to get us right with God, as John was reminding us this morning, that peace which through Christ, God's wrath has been taken away, and has been Christ has taken that wrath on himself. And that leaves us with the inner peace that we can cope with whatever the world can throw at us. The world would long for peace. And that's what people are really striving for peace and contentment and for satisfaction. A definition I saw for peace in a commentary was completeness, was soundness, was well-being, both materially, physically, and spiritually, as well. And that peace, God promises, is ours. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 1 says, the Church of Thessalonians in God the Father. And interestingly, Paul says exactly the same in 2 Thessalonians, but he says, our Father. Now, I don't think he made a mistake and forgot to put it in the first one, but it's remarkable enough to think that God is a Father, but to take that claim on board that he's our Father as well. Should be another source of great encouragement to stay firm in the faith that we have, whatever the world may throw us is in the way of afflictions, whatever individuals might throw us in the way of persecutions, if they don't like the way that we live our lives or don't like the way that we the views that we have on certain things. But throughout all that, God has given us his grace. He's filled us with his peace, and he is our Father. Amen.